Good morning and welcome to our morning worship from the Rectory Dining Room. Wherever you are this morning, it's good to have your company and peace be with you. This is the first Sunday after Easter, which means we're still in the resurrection season, and we come to offer our heartfelt praise to the Lord this morning. The Psalms invite us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, to say this is the day that the Lord has made and to rejoice in his goodness. Exodus 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" That's the God that we come to worship this morning, a God who is majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders. So Lord God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you, Lord, for watching over us during the night, for bringing us safely into this day. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us now into your presence, wherever we are, to give you the honour, the praise, the glory that you deserve. Lord, help us to do that now. And as we do so, may our worship bring joy and delight to you and strength to our lives. Lord, may your name and your word alone be exalted, because we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And we're going to turn to our Bible reading for this morning, which you'll find in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24, and reading from verse 13 to verse 35. Luke chapter 24, and reading from verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.' He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's not uncommon for people who are grieving through the loss of a loved one to think they've seen their loved one in the early days after the bereavement, walking down the road or travelling on the bus or going round the supermarket. Of course, they haven't seen them. It's just a trick that grief is playing on their mind. But here in chapter 24 of his gospel, Luke tells us about an incident late on that first Easter Sunday, which in a sense is the reverse of what I've just described. Whereas some grieving people think they've seen the deceased loved one when they haven't, these two disciples do see the loved one who had died, but they don't realize it. They didn't recognize him, at least at first. These two disciples, one is named for us Cleopas in verse 18. The other is probably his wife, Mary. John tells us in chapter 19, verse 25, that Mary was the wife of Cleopas and that she was at the cross as Jesus was crucified. So these two disciples are traveling home to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 13 tells us that it took place that same day. In other words, Resurrection Sunday. And then verse 14 tells us that as they walk, they talk about the dramatic events that had taken place that weekend. And as they walk and talk, Jesus comes alongside incognito, verse 15. They didn't recognize him. In fact, verse 16 tells us they were kept from recognizing him. That's not just poetic language to say they didn't recognize him. It actually means that there was some external power at work to deliberately keep them from recognizing Jesus. Verses 17 to 19 tell us that Jesus asks some leading questions, no doubt with a twinkle in his eye, to draw them out. And they are clearly confused.com. Verses 19 to 24. Talking about Jesus, he said he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers of our people handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. Now it's the third day since all this happened. Some of our women went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't see him, but they came back with a story that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We're confused. What does all this mean? So then Jesus leads them in a Bible study of the entire Old Testament. I would have loved to have been there to hear that Bible study. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Later, Cleopas and Mary would reflect on that experience and describe it as Jesus opening the scriptures to them, with the effect of making their hearts burn within them. Verse 33. And the subject of the Bible study that Jesus led that day was Jesus. Or more specifically, that what happened to Jesus, his death and his resurrection, had to happen. And it was all laid out in advance in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, if only they had eyes to see it. Verse 26 and 27. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus, of course, had told the disciples this earlier on, before his death and his resurrection. And the angels earlier on Easter Sunday reminded the disciples of that truth. Chapter 24, verse 7. The angels speaking say the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And later on Easter Sunday, when Jesus gathers with all the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, he reminds them of what he had told them before any of these things came to pass. Chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So now they see what they couldn't see before. that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and that what happened to Jesus was God's sovereign and eternal plan. It had to happen. It wasn't some unexpected tragedy. The only missing piece in the jigsaw now for Clopas and Mary is realizing that the man in front of them leading the Bible study is in fact Jesus. And that piece falls into place very soon when they invite Jesus in for supper, verses 28 and 29. They give him the honor of saying grace before the meal, verse 30. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'motzi lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And at that very moment, as Jesus breaks bread and gives thanks, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Verse 31. Whether for the first time they saw the nail marks in his hands as he lifted them up to break the bread, whether they were reminded that he'd done something similar to this when he fed the 5,000 or hosted the Last Supper, they recognized him and Jesus disappears from their sight. He can do that in his resurrection body. He doesn't need to use the door anymore. He can appear and disappear at will. And they run back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, only to find that they're already rejoicing and saying that Simon Peter had seen the risen Jesus, verse 33 and 34. So they give their testimony and they join in the celebration, verse 35. What an amazing historic account from Luke. So my question when I reflect on this encounter between Jesus and these two disciples is, how do we see Jesus today? How do we know Jesus today? I believe Luke, in writing this story, invites us to ask ourselves that question. How do we see Jesus today? How do we know Jesus and recognize Jesus today? Because Clopas and Mary and many of the first generation of believers literally saw Jesus with their physical eyes, either before his death and resurrection or after his death and resurrection or both. But we don't. We can't. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. We will one day see him. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, we know that when Jesus appears, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is when he appears, says John, referring to the second coming of Jesus. But there is still a way that we can, as it were, see him now, know him now, believe in him now, and love him now, as we wait for that future physical seeing when he comes again. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Jesus, in fact, pronounces blessing on those who do not see him and yet believe. John chapter 20, more of that next week when we look at the story of Thomas. So how does this seeing, this believing, this knowing, this loving happen now if we do not see him with our physical eyes? Well, for Clopas and Mary, it was a two-stage process. First, the spiritual eyes were opened to see the truth about Jesus in the scriptures, verse 27 and verse 32. Then secondly, their physical eyes were opened to see and recognize Jesus himself standing before them. They understood that the one they could see with their physical eyes was the same as the one they could see with their spiritual eyes in the scriptures. The same two stages are there in the process of our seeing and believing. But whereas for Clopas and Mary, the two stages were separated by just a few hours, for us, they're separated by many, many years. We will see Jesus with our physical eyes when he appears, but we can see him now with the eyes of faith as he opens the scriptures to us and opens our minds to understand the scriptures and to see Jesus in them. The way we know and see and love and believe in Jesus now is through the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God, the scriptures, four different ways of talking about the same thing. As we read, as we meditate on, as we listen to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit who inspired them, who literally breathed them out of the mouth of God, opens them to us and opens us to them so that we see the glory of Jesus in the scriptures, the incomparable wonder and beauty of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and the unsurpassable peace and joy that he brings to those who love him. Now, Luke is clear in his story of the road to Emmaus that there was an external power that prevented Clopas and Mary from recognizing Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that the same is true for everyone. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "The God of this age," that's the devil, the God, small g, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul is talking in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the way in which the truth about Jesus is revealed and made known through the gospel, through the preaching of the Word of God. He says in verse 2, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly." Again in verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord," says Paul. So the way we're supposed to see Jesus now and know him now and love him now and believe in him now is through the scriptures, through the gospel, through the Word of God. But Paul says that, like with Clopas and Mary, there is an external power at work preventing us from seeing what we so desperately need to see. But the good news is that just as Jesus enabled them to see him in the scriptures, so the power of God works to enable us to see Jesus in the scriptures and to know him and love him and believe in him. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In other words, as the gospel is preached, God shines his creative light through that gospel into blind hearts, and by a miracle of grace and power, he enables us to see what we cannot see and believe what we cannot believe. This is a common testimony of those who come to faith in Christ, that there comes a moment, maybe at the end of a long process of exploration, when you see something in the Bible you couldn't previously see. When you hear somebody preaching the gospel and you say, "It could just be me and me alone sitting in this room. It's like you're speaking directly into my heart." You see something you couldn't previously see. You know something you couldn't previously know. It makes sense now, as if the scales fall from your eyes or the veil is pulled back. We see Jesus for who he really is, and your heart burns within you. Or as John Wesley put it, your heart is strangely warmed. It's a stunning miracle performed by the grace of God. And the way in to the Christian faith is the way on in the Christian faith. The way we become Christians, by God enabling us to see Jesus in his word, is the way we continue to see him and grow in our knowledge of him, both our head knowledge, the facts about Jesus, and our heart knowledge, our personal relationship with him. It happens as we read, meditate on, and listen to the scriptures. And the reason the scriptures are key in this miracle that God performs is that Jesus is the subject and the object of every verse in the Bible. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus is the subject and the object of every verse in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So whenever we read a text in the Bible, whenever we read a passage in the Bible, whether it's Old or New Testament, yes, we need to understand it in its grammatical context. We need to say, what do these words mean? What comes before it? What comes just after it? Yes, we need to understand it in its historical context. What was going on at that particular time that can help us make sense of what I'm reading? Yes, we need to understand it in the context of the rest of the Bible. How does the Old Testament relate to the New, and how does the New relate to the Old? But when we've done all of that, the most important step in reading and understanding is saying, what does this have to do with Christ? What does this have to say about Jesus? How do I see Jesus here in this text? What does it tell me about him? How does the light of the glory of Jesus shine in and through this text? Because the Bible is all about him. Friends, God is sovereign in and through everything that happens in his creation, including coronavirus, including the crisis in which we currently find ourselves. God is always purposefully doing multiple things in every crisis for his glory and for our good. Just this week, YouGov presented the results of a survey that they'd commissioned on behalf of the Royal Society of Arts and the Food Foundation. And the results showed that only 9% of those surveyed want life to return to normal after the crisis is over. 9%. 54% hoped that long-term changes would result personally for them and for the nation and for the world. So many who were surveyed could see that despite the pain and the loss of this time, numerous good things are coming to us, specifically because of this crisis, things that wouldn't have come if this crisis had not hit us. For example, a greater valuing of food and other material resources, spending less money, cleaner air, more wildlife, a greater sense of community, more communication with family and friends. Not to mention the unity in our nation post-Brexit. No longer are we leavers or remainers, we're all in this together, caring for each other. A greater valuing of key workers, particularly the NHS and our teachers and our bin men and those who work in social care. And exercise. I think we might be a fitter nation at the end of this crisis, because at least exercise is a legitimate reason for getting out of doors once a day. Matthew Taylor, the CEO of the Royal Society of Arts, said this about the survey: "We must use this time to imagine a better future." Surely all of this is part of what God is up to in this crisis. But the one thing God is always doing in every crisis is lovingly calling people to himself. Calling those who are not yet Christians to repentance and faith, to be saved from a fate infinitely worse than COVID-19. The just wrath of God leading to eternal separation from God and all the consequences of that. And calling Christians to renewal and purifying of faith, burning off the dross, enabling us to see that Jesus is infinitely more to be desired than anything else in this world, including life itself, and that he is the only solid rock on which to build our lives, in comparison with which everything else is shifting and sinking sand. We see this morning in this Emmaus encounter that the Bible is key in all of this. So I want to conclude by appealing to you this morning. If you're watching this and you're not yet a Christian, thank you so much for joining us. It's no accident that you're with us this morning. If you want to see and know Jesus for yourself, read the Bible. Start with one of the Gospels. Mark is the shortest and the easiest to read. And before and during and after you read, be asking God to shine his light through that gospel, to open your eyes to see the glory of Jesus, who he really is and what he's done for you. And then love what you see, repent and believe in him. And if you're a Christian this morning, as I guess most of us are watching this service, I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on with the scriptures. We never graduate from the Bible. It's not like the Bible gets us saved and then we graduate onto something else. The way to maturity in the Christian life is going deeper into the scriptures. We never move on from the patient, consistent reading and study of the Bible. For it is the only way that God has designed for us to go on seeing and go on knowing Jesus. As we wait for that glorious day when the final piece in the jigsaw finally slots into place and spiritual sight now becomes physical sight then. Oh, what a day that will be. Speed its coming, Lord. Speed its coming. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, heal the sick, comfort the bereaved, strengthen the weak, encourage the downhearted, embolden the fearful, enlighten the doubtful, feed the hungry, protect the vulnerable, provide for the destitute, save the lost, free the captives, save sinners and purify the saved, empower your church and glorify your Son. And as we lift these prayers up to the Lord, as Jesus taught us, so together we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and upon those you love and pray for this day, and remain with you until Jesus comes again. And then we see him as he is and love him as we ought forever and ever. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.